If you're just joining us tonight, we're in a study in Judges, and we're kind of taking a more of a rapid pace, looking at the narratives and lifting what I hope to be the main points of each chapter, and we're looking at those, and by God's grace, trying to apply them or have the Holy Spirit apply them to us. I'm going to begin by, and I'm going to read chapter 6 in its entirety. Before I do that, I'm going to ask the Lord's help. Lord, we come before you tonight. This is your word, and we ask that Holy Spirit would illuminate it to our hearts and minds, and then as it is proclaimed, that we ask that you will apply it to us as only you can. Lord, transform us by your grace, and help us to understand even as we hear it read. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go ahead and have you be seated tonight. I've got a lot of verses to read, a few difficult names, and so this is God's word beginning in Judges chapter 6. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel because of Midian. The people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on the account of Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Orpah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizirite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?' And he said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man.' And he said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you.' And he said, 'I will stay till you returned.' So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it stands at Orpah, which belongs to the Abizirites. That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there with stones laid in due order. Then take a second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down.' So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, He did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow. And he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asherah, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung out enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And the Lord did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. Well, our theme tonight is could be summed up, I guess, is the Lord is peace, or the Lord sends peace. This chapter, as you know, we've read, it deals very much with the preparation of Gideon and the preparation of Israel as a whole for a battle that was soon to take place. So first of all, point one tonight, I guess you would say, is Israel cries out to the Lord. And that's the first 10 verses. In the first 6 verses, we see some forgotten lessons here. So here for the fourth time, Israel turns away from the Lord. This is the cycle that we see in the book of Judges. And they had done that before, and God raised up Othniel, and before that he had raised up Ehud, and then before that he had raised up Deborah. So once again, the Lord raised up an enemy. This time it was the Midianites. So he raised up this enemy. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So again, we must remember that the things that come upon us as God's people, even from our enemies, are part of God's providence. We should never think of circumstances as just happening, as if somehow they're not part of the plan and purpose of God. So the Lord raised up an enemy against Israel here because people who broke his covenant in unbelief couldn't be allowed to enjoy the promised land in peace. None of the promised covenant blessings were for unbelieving Israel. So this time it was the Midianites. You remember, the Midianites, they had suffered a severe blow in the time of Moses. If you go to Numbers 31, I'll just read a few verses of that narrative. It kind of begins in the early part of the chapter. So Moses spoke to the people saying, "Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go out against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to war." So there were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. And they warred against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed every male. It goes on to say that they killed the Midianite kings. They took all their women and children captive. They took their cattle. They took their flocks. They burned their homes down. Well, no doubt the Midianites are still bitter, you know, even after such a long time had passed. They felt the bitterness of having been stricken by Israel. God works there. He raises them up. And then here the Midianites were marauders who stole and ruined the harvest and stole the cattle of Israel. So that the Israelites ended up making caves for their homes in order to have places to escape away from these Midianites. That lasted for 7 years. pretty long time. Every harvest, the Midianites would come and spoil them. And then finally, Israel cried out to the Lord because the promised land, a land promised to be flowing with milk and honey, well, it really become a land of fear and poverty. Then we have the Lord's initial response in verses 7 through 10. Apparently, the Lord didn't raise up Gideon immediately. And perhaps there's a noticeable delay here in the case of as the way he raised up the other judges. It says in verse 6, and the people of Israel cried out to help for the Lord. So now, no doubt, there was a measure of genuine repentance when Israel cried out to the Lord. I'm sure some were sincere in that. But it wasn't as widespread or as deep as it should have been. So the Lord sends a prophet, and he didn't send immediate deliverance, but he sent his word through an unnamed prophet. We're all inclined, so the application, I guess, here, isn't it true that usually we more inclined to want our troubles to be taken away rather than our sins to be taken away? By nature, we all want to get rid of our troubles more than we want to get rid of our sins. So that's certainly true of our nation. There are far more people today praying for our circumstances to change. And I want our circumstances to change as much as anyone. But there are far more people praying for that probably than praying for revival and true godliness in our land. There's a great emphasis on praying for peace, for better circumstances. And we can all understand that. We've had constant turmoil, a breakdown of peace manifested in all the different events and that have taken place in recent months and even over the last year or so. But, of course, we shouldn't only be praying for peace or for better circumstances. Rather, we should be praying that God will pour out His Spirit in such a way that would cause repentance, and that we all would be convicted of our sin and we would seek the Lord Jesus. So you could ask the question, well, should we simply pray for peace? Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but of course we should pray for peace. But even more so, we should pray for the work of the Spirit, bringing many to repentance and a deeper sense of the sin in ourselves, in our land, greater understanding of the biblical gospel, its application in our lives, because all that will result in an increase of faith and godly living. And so the Lord sends His word to this afflicted and yet delivered people in verses 8 through 10. In verse 8, He reminds them of former mercies. The Lord sent a prophet to His Old Testament church who said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land." Beginning the same language that He uses in Exodus 20 as He's reminding them of His former mercies and His redemption of them from Egypt. And the fact that He gave them the land of Canaan, a land that was not theirs. So the fulfillment of His covenant promise to give them this land, the fact that the iniquity of the inhabitants of the land had reached a peak. So their iniquity kind of coincided with the fact that God was going to drive them out and give the land to His own people. That was as God's judgment on those people and also as a fulfillment of His covenant promise to His people. So He reminds them of the covenant promises. In verse 8, He says, "The Lord God of Israel." So He was pledged to be their God in Jesus Christ to those who believed and therefore kept His covenant. And so even in the Old Testament, we remember that God is not the God of anyone other than on the basis of through Jesus Christ. And at this point, that is on God's timeline of redemption, at this point, it is faith in the promised Redeemer. So in no other sense could God be the God of Israel. And God isn't anyone's God except through Jesus Christ. And in calling Himself the Lord God of Israel, He's saying He's the God of Israel to all who embrace the promises of mercy in the covenant promises. Promises that are going to be ratified in the Redeemer. In verse 10, He says, "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God." Again, He pledges Himself. He binds Himself by His own promise and word to be their God if they hear His voice and believe. But on the whole, they didn't. And He said, "You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." So the Lord's warning, He's saying, this is why you're in this situation. You didn't hear my voice, but you must hear it now. And secondly, we have the call of Gideon. So in verses 11 through 24. And in this section, first of all, let's look at the angel of the Lord here. The word angel, of course, is simply the word messenger, angel or messenger of God. But you see, this angel of the Lord is also called the Lord or Jehovah, because in verse 16, it says, "And the Lord said to him," and then in verse 23, "And the Lord said to him, peace be to you." So it seems as though this angel of the Lord and the Lord somehow are one in the same. And Gideon's fear in verse 22, notice that he had seen the angel of the Lord face to face. This angel is really the same Lord that Jacob had wrestled with back in Genesis 32:30, where we read, "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" So it's really the same situation here with this angel. Jacob speaks of this angel in Genesis 48, verses 15 and 16, where he says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil,'" he says, "bless the boys." So there are parallel expressions here. I mean, there's certainly some mystery here in this account as we read it. And it's the same divine messenger of Jehovah that's referred to in this passage. It's the same angel of the covenant or angel of Jehovah who appears to Manoah later in the book of Judges. If you look at chapter 13, verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." So they understood themselves as having seen God in some way with this angel messenger. Some commentators, they see this as a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. So there is some mystery here in this description with this angel of the Lord. But then we have Gideon and this difficulty in believing God's grace. The angel of the Lord appears to him in verse 12, and he says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" So that statement contains two things that Gideon had difficulty believing. And that was that the Lord was with him and that he was or ever would be a mighty man of valor. Both of those things were hard for him to believe. But both of those things have their source in the grace of God. Present circumstances suggested the opposite here. Israel was oppressed and impoverished. In verse 13, Gideon rehearses what had been in the days that had gone by and what was true now. And then Gideon himself in verse 15, you know, he was an obscure figure. Notice he says, "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He was an obscure figure in an obscure family. Isn't that just like God? The Lord uses the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And so Gideon is given a command and a promise in verse 14. "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." The Lord does not send us out to warfare on our own. He commands and he promises. You know, we remember very well the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, where the disciples are told to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord ends by saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." So there's a command and there's also a promise with that. Then we have Gideon's desire for a sign, and that's verse 17. He said to him, "If now I found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon, he has this meal that he would prepare to eat immediately, a kind of a meal you would eat if as you'd prepared it. But there's also bread that could be taken on a journey. But whether Gideon expected something extraordinary to be done with this meal, or whether he wanted to detain this messenger, I mean, we have questions here. This messenger, who evidently looked like a man, with a view to getting a sign, whether he was doing that with a view to getting a sign from him. But certainly by verse 20, it must have been obvious to Gideon that something extraordinary was going to happen. It says, and the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. But also we should keep in mind the word present in verse 18 is also the word for a meat offering. So at that point, Gideon realizes there's something different that's going to happen. It's just not clear to him yet, but it became evident. And the instructions in verse 20 made it clear that something of a sign was coming. And then in verse 21 it came. The angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Now, if you turn to Leviticus 9, verse 23, there we read, and Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar, and when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the use of the staff by the angel of the Lord in our text indicated this didn't just happen, that just as the fire came out from the glory of the Lord in Leviticus, so also the angel of the Lord, who was the Lord, he consumed with fire this meat offering. Then we have a word of peace in verses 22 through 24. The acceptance of the offering indicated the acceptance of Gideon. The word is Jehovah Shalom. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. He came in peace to Gideon, and he would bring peace to Israel. And the acceptance of this offering indicated this. But then there's a word of the Lord that Gideon has accepted, that he won't die. He's accepted before the Lord. The Lord's going to bring peace to his people. And so Gideon believed this. And to show that he believed it, he built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And then thirdly, we have Gideon is proved, if lack of a better way to say it, in verses 25 through 32. But he leads the reformation in verses 25 through 27. So the altar of Baal in this grove to Asherah, it's to be taken down. And the materials there are to be put to the opposite use, which is to worshiping the one true God according to his word. And the Lord appoints that this place would be a place where Gideon is to build this altar for an offering. And it appears that Gideon was to do this even though he wasn't a priest. And so we might balk a little bit, but the Lord has a right to suspend his normal regulations. He can do whatever he wants. And he has the right, and only the Lord has the right to do that. And so it seems Gideon, he did this, but he did it by night. Yet says he was afraid, but he still did it to the glory of God. And so, you know, it glorifies God. Even when we do what is right, but we have to do it fearfully and with much trembling, it still glorifies God. Because it's better to do what's right while you're trembling, your knees are shaking, you're in fear, than to not do it at all. And Gideon did it. He received his father's support also in verses 31 and 32. What a blessing of encouragement to Gideon that his father dealt with the angry mob. Notice he said, well, if Baal is a god, let him contend for himself. He called Gideon Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead, or let Baal contend. And so the Spirit of the Lord was working. Gideon's faith was being tested. He was being strengthened in that testing. And the rallying call by this act of reformation is being issued to God's people by the Lord and according to his cause. And fourthly, we have the gathering of Gideon's army. So, the enemy, the Midianites, they gather in verse 33, no doubt to plunder Israel again. And then in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezerites were called out to follow him, and he sent messengers through all Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. So, he starts locally with I've said that word wrong every time, and I've tried, but I just can't do it. It's Abiezerites. I even practiced it. I just couldn't say it. His own family, it was too long for me, too many letters. And then Manasseh as a whole, this must mean that those who opposed him before, who wanted to kill him, they rallied to him. And then the call is extended to three of the near tribes, to Asher, to Zebulun, and Naphtali. So all seems to be ready. But then in verses 36 through 40, we have Gideon seeking another sign and all this business with the fleece. Now, much has been said of that. But I'll begin by saying this is not a precedent for how we seek guidance from the Lord. Now, this passage has been used that way to kind of say that we should seek guidance from the Lord by putting out a fleece. You know, you've all heard that. Putting out some sort of random test of providence, which has no connection with the matter that we're trying to figure out, work out, pray through, whatever. But I definitely don't think that's a proper use of this passage. I think what Gideon was seeking was another of those signs confirming that he had indeed received infallible and a direct message from God. Back in verse 13, he spoke of miracles. He said, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And there are all these wonderful deeds or miracles that the fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?" And the Lord had already given him this sign, this matter of the fire, you know, consuming the meat offering. But he's seeking another sign. But as I said, this is not the way that you go about trying to discern the will of God. We're not to do that. We're not taking this as an example of how we're to go out and try to do anything like that. What Gideon was seeking, though, was a further sign confirming to him that he had indeed received infallible revelation from God. That he was indeed supposed to lead the Israelites against the Midianites. Now, we also need to remember, as you know, that Baal was thought to be a god of the forces of nature. And therefore, the sign was a direct contradiction of this. I mean, the Lord reigned over nature, of course, over the dew of heaven. So we have to say that Gideon, he shouldn't have needed another sign. That's clear. In fact, he shouldn't have needed two other signs in connection with the fleece. But the Lord helps Gideon here because he's struggling. He helps him. He was gracious and patient with Gideon. Or it may be that Gideon wanted a way out. You know, like Moses, "Lord, will you please send somebody else?" He said, "No." But at any rate, the Lord gave him these signs, which he saw. Now, somebody says, well, how is that compatible with the fact that in the New Testament, the Jews asked for a sign and they were never given it? Well, the answer is this. There's a world of difference between a struggling believer and those who do not want the truth to be true. And the Lord knows the heart. So there's a world of difference. I mean, the Lord is long-suffering. He's gracious. He's full of loving kindness. The Lord is so patient with Gideon. And he settled Gideon's troubled mind. Gideon had indeed, he needed to be sure that the Lord had called him to this work in Israel. How could he ever do that if he was uncertain? He had to be sure. I'm sure he was afraid. Now, he already had enough to make him sure, no doubt. But the Lord condescended to him. He gave him what he asked, gave him the signs. Yes, the Lord had infallibly made known to him that he's supposed to lead Israel against the Midianites. And that's quite different from the Jews in the New Testament who wanted a sign when they already had seen signs, they'd already seen miracles. The Lord knew that they were simply trying to test him, and they were cynical, and they were basically looking for a reason not to believe. They said, "Show us a sign and we'll believe." But the Lord knew that they wouldn't believe. They were not people saying, "We believe, help our unbelief. Will you strengthen my faith?" They were not saying that. They were pretending that the problem was they didn't have enough signs. When the problem was really an evil heart of unbelief. And the Lord knows the heart. Now, Gideon's ready for the battle. So what's the application here? Well, there are two very simple lessons. First of all, the Lord uses very ordinary people. Gideon was not famous in Israel at this point. Apparently, he was of no distinction in Israel. His family was nothing special. He was the youngest in his father's house. And yet, the Lord uses very ordinary man to the glory of his name. The Lord does that. The Lord makes known. He displays his wisdom and his strength in these things. He makes his strength perfect in weakness. And then secondly, We may also notice that mercy comes first. That is, the Lord takes the initiative. He took the initiative in afflicting Israel in the first place. He took the initiative in sending His word to Israel. He took the initiative in reviving Israel. He takes the initiative in delivering Israel. And that's always the case with the mercy of God, because God's mercy is also His grace. God's mercy to sinners is grace. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And He quickened us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So when we think of redemption accomplished or redemption applied, it's always the Lord who takes the initiative. It comes from God. It's God's favor, His kindness to undeserving and ill-deserving people. So it is with the reviving of His church and His cause. It is the Lord who revives His own cause. And so it is in this passage. That the Lord sent this affliction, He causes Israel to cry out to Him. The Lord sends His word, reminding them of their sins. And then He raises up Gideon, He summons His people, and He delivers and revives His church, and He blesses His people with peace. So mercy and truth go before the people of God. You know, His mercies go before us. It's not like an afterthought or just coming alongside. They go ahead of us, if we can put it that way. Because salvation is of the Lord. It may sometimes look like that God saves in response to something that we do. But what we do is the effect of God's prevenient grace. God's grace that goes before us. And that's how we call upon Him. And then He answers according to His own promise and according to His own word. So this passage is surely teaching us that salvation in any and every respect is of the Lord. It's His initiative that brings out the blessings and the salvation of His people. Father, thank You tonight for this narrative that was written so long ago and lived out. And Father, we ask that You will help us to think about these things, the lessons we learn in it. Apply it to us by Your Spirit in light of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Lord, we have every spiritual blessing in Him. And Lord, help us too when we face difficult providences, circumstances. Lord, help us to look to You in faith. Cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.